Morning. How's everybody doing? Good. I'm glad we're here together this morning. We're in our second week of a series called Rhythms. And when we're talking about rhythms, we're referring to the ways that we intentionally order our lives to connect with God. And if you were here last week, you know that the point of these spiritual rhythms is to help us be more aware of the presence of God, to make us more into the people that he wants us to be, to make us like his son, and also to help us experience the abundant life that Jesus died for us to have, a life of peace, a life of joy. It's important that we remember, right? Because we just have this tendency in our humanity to default to things. Like the spiritual rhythms, they're not magic words that conjure up some special way that you get to have God, right? That's not what they are. They're not assignments that you turn in to get a good grade with God. They're not keys to a prosperous, happy life, right? They are positions and postures that we practice to be present to the presence of God. Now, the preaching team is totally teasing me about that statement because they're like, that's a lot of P's, Heidi. Can you say it three times fast? I was like, yes, I can, because I can also say supercalifragilisticexpialidocious backwards. So, if you want proof, you can come find me after the service. Spiritual rhythms, positions and postures that we practice so that we will be present to the presence of God. A friend of our staff, Tommy Nixon, said something last year that has just stuck with me. And he said, God promises that he is always with us. Our job is to learn how to be with him. And that's what these spiritual rhythms are for, to help us be more present with God. My family, we like to go camping. I grew up going camping since I was about 4. I took my babies camping when they were as young as 6 weeks old. Like, we just love that. And one of my favorite times is to get up early in the brisk of the morning when my brother-in-law is building a campfire. Now, he comes from a long line of pyromaniacs, so he's really good at it. And he's taught all the generations throughout the years how to build a good campfire, so I've paid attention. And I know if you just take those big, hefty logs that are going to ultimately burn a long, sustainable fire, and you start there, it's going to take a long time for those things to catch fire. But if you start with kindling, if you start with some twigs, some pine needles, some pieces of bark, some smaller pieces of wood, you put those underneath, you light those, you get a spark to light those, and you stack the bigger logs then those big logs are going to catch fire, and you're going to have a big, roaring fire that will last a long time. And so we want you to know that we see this sermon series as kindling. It's kindling for you to gather so God can start adding the bigger logs so that there's a fire that brews in your soul of the Holy Spirit that brings you life and warmth and sustains you. And then what happens around campfires? People come, right? You gather. You gather around a campfire. You sit there and talk. You chat. People come and warm themselves for a minute. If we had that kind of fire in our lives, not only would it sustain us, but it would draw others. And so our hope with this series is that each of us would just take one more step in our journey with God, because we're all at different places. And today, like you've heard, the rhythm that we're going to be focusing on is prayer. So I'd like us to start this morning like the disciples did in Luke chapter 11, where they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I wonder if you'd be willing just to say that out loud with me. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. Friday night on the news on Channel 2, there was a story about a gift store in Ventura County that was closing. It was a gift shop that had the largest inventory of angel statues that anybody knew of in a 100-mile radius at least. But what had happened at this store was people started posting prayers on the walls because there were angels everywhere. And so, if you can see in the picture, there are thousands of post-its all over the walls of this gift shop that housed a bunch of angel statues. And the story was on the news because the big thing was, what's going to happen to all these prayers? Right? It's like we know prayer's a thing, right? We know prayer matters. But we get a little bit confused. We get a little bit of angst going. We get a little bit stuck. 9 out of 10 people in the United States say on some level they pray. But what does that mean? And who are they praying to? And what kind of prayer is it that allows us to live more closely connected to the presence of God? I asked if I could teach this particular topic of prayer, not because I'm an expert on it, because maybe like you, I need to grow in this area. I want to learn more in this area. I want to be a more prayerful person. I want to have more faith in my prayers. I want to be a more effective prayer. And so I came at this saying, okay, Lord, this is something I've been asking you to do in my life. And I would just ask you if you want to join me in that today. My plan is that we're going to unpack some of our struggles and then just lay out some simple steps for us to try the next thing. Our verse for today is Philippians 4, 6 and 7. And it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Sorry, I memorized it differently than the version. Let me read the version you have. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody in this room struggled with any kind of anxiety or fear in the last week? Mm-hmm. Yeah, me too. Anybody in this room facing a situation where you feel like you could use a little bit of help? Anybody have gratitude spilling over in your heart or bitterness and you know you need to connect with gratitude? Yeah, roger that. Anybody want to live with more peace? Yeah. How about having your heart and your mind protected from the things that assault it from within and from without? Anybody? Right? This verse says prayer is the path to those things growing in our lives, to us experiencing those things and those things growing in our lives. A popular author and speaker named Philip Yancey says this, if prayer stands as the place where God and humans meet, I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggle in the human life focuses around the same two things. Why doesn't God act the way we want him to? And why don't I act the way God wants me to? Prayer is the point where these two themes converge, right? I must learn about prayer. My friends, I want you to know that I'm holding on to the conviction that on the other side of us working through our angst about prayer, on the other side of us asking God to teach us to pray, is intimacy with God that we all long for, is a deeper connection with that God who loves us so much, is peace and inexpressible joy in ways we haven't experienced. One of my dearest friends just passed away a couple of weeks ago. She was diagnosed 18 months ago with a terminal cancer that was very pernicious. And the day after she was diagnosed, she called me and she said, I woke up with this inexpressible joy. And I was like, really? Because that's not what I woke up with. But she was a woman who had learned how to pray way before the diagnosis came. And so her joy maintained and even grew through excruciating suffering, even through to her death. Joy, peace, intimacy with God. I believe that's what's waiting for us if we'll learn to pray. But there are some obstacles, aren't there? Some things that we struggle with that we just got to be honest about. The number one struggle people have with prayer is not really believing their prayers make a difference. The number one obstacle is disbelief. Your disbelief can be rooted in, like, seriously, 1,000 people praying to God or 100,000 people or 1,000,000 people praying to God at the same time. He's supposed to listen and care about what I care about? I don't think so. Maybe that's the source of your disbelief. Maybe you just don't believe that God cares about you in the same way that he cares about other people. Maybe you've prayed for things and you felt like there hasn't really been an answer and you've gotten discouraged. Because prayer is supposed to change things. Right? I mean, it's all over the Bible. Elisha, prophet of God, people are tormenting him, and so he prays for God to deal with them, and God sends two bears, and they devour the dudes. Do you ever pray, release the bears, oh God? Right? Like, yeah, I ain't got no bears running out of the woods in my life, right? Peter, disciple of Jesus, in prison, in chains, a group of his friends are praying in a house that God would release them. An angel shows up, takes off his chains, opens the door. Peter walks into the prayer meeting where they're praying for his release. So cool, so amazing, right? John the Baptist in prison, locked up in chains. His friends are praying for him, and he's beheaded. You feel the struggle? I know you do. I felt it too. Right? You pray for things, and God doesn't do what you want. And you struggle. And it feels like maybe he doesn't hear you. Or maybe he doesn't care. Or maybe you're not doing it right. But somehow, that disbelief turns into disappointment. And we give up on prayer. If we don't believe that our prayers will make a difference, it will be hard for us to be committed to prayer. That's the number one struggle people have. Second struggle is hard work. We want prayer to be easy. We think it should be easy. We want it to be as easy as putting a post-it note on a wall, but it's not. Now, some prayer is easy, right? Praying before meals, that's easy. Praying for the stupid person in front of you on the freeway, that's easy, right? Praying for the simple things in life when you're just conversing with God, that's easy. But the prayers and petitions when I'm struggling with no peace, that's hard work. The prayers in the midst of suffering when there's no foreseeable answer, that's hard work. The prayers for wisdom when you have an important decision to make, that's hard work. In James 5:16, it says, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. And the word effective there actually means to put forth work or power. So think about this verse this way. The hard work of praying as a believer will affect much. It will have much effect. But prayer can be hard because we have an enemy. We have an enemy who doesn't want us to pray, because guess what? Our enemy doesn't struggle with disbelief. Our enemy knows. He tries to get us to struggle with disbelief, but he knows were we to connect with God in faith, incredible things would happen. And so prayer's hard because we have this force set against us that we have to contend with. Prayer is also hard, though, because of something in our nature. By nature, and with the help of our culture, we are very distractible people, right? Our hearts are divided at all times because our attention is divided. And prayer is sustained attention toward God. And frankly, we're not really good at sustained attention toward anything. In fact, a bunch of you are like triple gazillion tasking right now, not just multitasking, you know, because we're used to doing a million things at once. But in order to learn the kind of prayer that's going to bring us peace, it's going to bring us inexpressible joy in the face of incredibly difficult circumstances, we're going to have to focus our attention, because prayer requires our full attention. Neuroscientists are doing such incredible research that they're calling now the attention system of your brain, this certain part of your brain, the attention system, the boss. It's the boss of you. It's the boss of your brain. Because what you pay attention to determines the neurotransmitters that are released, determines the behavior, excuse me, the behavior that you engage in, and determines your perception of reality. What you attend to affects your perception. What you attend to garners your affections. So if we're gonna pray in a way that connects us more deeply to God, we're gonna have to learn to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. Are you present in the moment? Because affection, that's part of the point of prayer. Did you know that you're the object of God's affection? You. You're the object of God's affection. And he wants to be the object of your affection. But it's going to require our attention for that affection to grow. And prayer is the vehicle for that, that you would know how deeply loved you are by God, and that you would have a way to express your love toward God. So it's hard work. Disbelief, hard work. Third thing is we have distorted images of God. Your image of God will determine so many things about your prayers. Now, if God is just a force in the universe that's fairly unreachable, then putting a bunch of sticky notes near a bunch of statues of angels, that's a reasonable response. If that's your image of God, right? So what's your image of God? Not the Bible verse you can spout off. Not the belief you give assent to, but deep down in the core of who you are. What's your image of God? Is he happy when you pop into his office unannounced? Is he irritated with you? Like, is the tone of your prayer like, look, I know I'm totally bothering you, but I need help with something? Does he look at you and say, well, it's about time you showed up? Is he happy to see you? Is he indifferent? Does the tone of your prayers have something like, look, I know you're just going to do what you're going to do, but I told them I'd at least try, so this is me praying. Is he a blessing dispenser that if you say the right things, he'll do what you want? Does God even like you? See, your image of God, what you hold deep in the core of who you are, that's going to determine if and how you pray. A few years ago, God showed me something after I'd been asking him to deal with the disbelief in my heart. After I'd been asking him to help me to learn how to pray, I came across this verse that I had heard before, but I just really loved it. It's Hebrews 4:16, and it says, let us draw, therefore, near with confidence to the throne room of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in time of need. And as I was reading that verse, the Lord just brought this picture to my mind. It was like I was watching a movie, and I saw these big, massive bronze doors. And I was standing on the outside of them. And they were formidable. And they were intimidating. And I didn't even venture to open them. I waited till someone else opened them. And then I snuck in the back. And I stood in the back of the throne room, surveying the room, taking stock, waiting for the right moment to say the right words at the right time with the right tone of voice, so that I just might be able to be heard. And not once in this picture did God look my way. You see, God was revealing to me that I had a distorted image of him and my relationship with him in prayer. If you had asked me, I'd have spouted off Hebrews 4. But what God showed me was that I had some stuff in my relationship with him, some distortions that he needed to undo because they were impacting my prayer life. If you have a distorted view of God, it's going to impact the way you pray. So my friends, what do we do? What do we do about these obstacles? How do we start? How do we start deconstructing these? And the first thing is you pray what you've got. You start where you are. I saw this comedian the other day on YouTube. I so wanted to show it to you, but it was illegal to like show it in here without a certain kind of license. I thought that would be kind of bad, so I can't show it to you. But it was so funny because it was this guy who said, you know, I had just become a Christian. I didn't know anything about church, and I'm sitting in the pew, and the pastor's like, I want you to pray with your neighbor. And he's like, dude, my neighbor doesn't go here, right? And then he realized, oh, like, I got to pray with this lady next to me. So this lady started praying, goes, she prayed it all up, all fancy. I had no idea what to do. And he said, my prayer sounded something like this. Oh, God, could you, like, do me a solid and help me because you're good. Yeah, that's it. You're good to the last drop. So I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to let it go. And you can just do it because, yeah, Jesus goals, dude, for real. God, I believe I can fly because you're the wind beneath my wings, so later. But right, but the honesty of that, right? Pray what you got. Just pray what you got. Where are you? What's in your heart? Just start there. Because honesty is hugely important when it comes to prayer. God just wants you to pour your heart out. It's going to be messy. Don't try to fix it up. Don't try to tidy it up. Just pray what's in your heart. It says in our scripture, in every situation, present all of your requests to God. Now, if you're thinking like, yeah, but it's pretty messy in here, Heidi. Like, I'm not really sure I should say those things to God. Okay, well, take your boy Moses. Pretty important dude in the Bible, right? At one moment, he's praying, oh, God, show me your glory. And another moment, he's like, you know what, God? These people you've given me, they're stupid. I'm done. I'm out. You're on your own. Same guy. Different day, different circumstance. David, King David, right? Psalms are full of crazy things this man prayed. One day he prayed like, crush their head against the rock, slit their throats, and let their blood spill all over the valley. And the next day he prays, one thing have I desired. Okay, it turns out David desired more than one thing. But at this moment, one thing have I desired, that I would know the beauty of your presence. Jesus. God, show these disciples I love. Show them your glory. My God, why have you forsaken me? In every situation, bring yourself to the table and pray what you got. Honesty counts. I was just sitting with a friend the other day who experienced this death with me, and she was saying, I can't even pray. I'm just hollow. I'm just empty. And I said, then pray that. She was like, really? And I go, yeah. Just say, God, I can't even pray. I'm hollow and I'm empty. Just pray what you got. C.S. Lewis has a great quote that says, we must learn to lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. If I learn to lay before God what's actually in me, then eventually what ought to be in me will grow. I know I've shared this story with you probably in 50% of the sermons that I preach because it's so impactful in my life. Do you remember that story about the dad whose kid is sick and he comes running up to Jesus and says, Lord, if you can do anything. And Jesus looks at him and says, if? All things are possible to him who believes. And the dad prays what he's got and he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? Bring what you have. Lord, I have this much belief. I've got this much unbelief. That's what I've got. Here it is. And Jesus says, I'll work with that. So pray what you got. And if we're going to pray what we've got, my friends, we got to include confession. Because we got some junk in there, right? We got to include our unconfessed sin. In Psalm 51, it teaches us that our unconfessed sin diminishes our desire to pray and affects our connection with God. It would be like, you know, if you were trying to play a game where you had a long tube between you and your friend and you just barely whispered something, but they could hear it because it would be conducted right through this tube, right? But if you stuck a paper towel in there and then you tried to do it, they'd be like, what'd you say? That person's listening. This person's talking. But something's interrupting the connection. If we're going to pray what we got to include confession. If we're going to pray what we've got, we also have to include those distractions. Does this happen to you when you sit down to pray? You sit down to pray, and what happens? Your mind goes in 1,400 directions. Whether it's about the dirty dishes, or that car you really, really want to buy, or how you're going to pay the bills, or a new haircut, or whatever it is, your mind starts going in a million directions, right? And what do we typically do? Stop it. Stop thinking about that. Don't think about that. Okay, make the enemy go away because I'm just thinking. And we spend all our time trying to stop ourselves. Right? Well, just pray what you got. Bring those distractions. And say, clearly, I'm distracted by whatever it is. By stuff. By how I look. By my fear about finances. Pray those distractions and let them reveal to you what's already garnered your affection. Let those distractions reveal to you where your attention has already been placed. Pray what you got. If we're going to pray what we've got, we also have something super powerful at our disposal. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. When you don't know what to pray, pray the very words of God. Pray Scripture. Right now, I'm praying Colossians 1, 9 through 12 for myself and a couple of people in my life. I'm praying for being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can walk pleasing to the Lord, that will bear fruit, that will be strengthened with all power, that will do it with joy and perseverance. It's all right there. When I didn't know how to pray, I just decided to pray Colossians 1. Pray what you've got. The second thing is we have to practice. Practice, practice, practice. Consistency matters. It's persistence, not perfection. I read this week a pastor who said, no formation without repetition. Right? Formation means being made into the image of Jesus. Like, that's not going to happen without our practice. That's our part. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes us. We practice. We put ourselves in positions and postures to practice. Right? So we have to practice. Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. The actual Greek rendering is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Colossians 2 says, be persistent in prayer. On Friday morning this week, I was planning on working on this sermon, and I woke up, and my grief was just like choking me, and I was anxious, and I was a bit overwhelmed, and I sat down, and I was like, really, Lord, how am I supposed to preach a sermon on praying and having peace when I'm just such a hot mess? And so I just sat there with my journal and my Bible, and I just prayed through scripture after scripture until the peace broke through the grief and broke through the being overwhelmed. Sometimes we just have to persist. And then it takes commitment. It does. A couple years ago, a few friends of mine, we went up to their cabin and we were hanging out, and the guys went four-wheeling and came back to get us for dinner, and I was like, how come we don't get to go four-wheeling? And so my friend Steve, who owned the Jeep that we went four-wheeling in, tossed me the keys. And I was like, no, dude, I didn't want to drive. I just wanted to go. And he said, no, girlfriend, you asked, you're driving. So all four of us pile in the Jeep. It's me and my friend Corey and Steve and Greg, my friend in the back seat. And so the four of us are going, and Steve's telling me where to go. And I think I'm, you know, freaking them out a little bit because I've never done this before. But we're having a good time. Then we turn the corner, and Steve goes, you see that hill right there? We have to go up that hill to get home. But Heidi, if we're going up that hill, you got to commit. Because if you don't commit, we're going to slide back down, and you're going to have no control, and it's not going to be good. And I was like, no, you drive. You drive. And he's like, no, you're going to do it. Just commit. So I did. And as we're going up the hill, Corey starts yelling, commit less, commit less, commit less. The point of that is, don't try to take the big hill. Start small. Pray as you can, not as you can't. If you've never done more than 5 minutes of sustained attention toward God, don't leave here and be like, I'm planning a whole day prayer retreat, right? Start small but focused. Be committed, but pray as you can, not as you can't. If you can only sustain 5 minutes of complete attention on God, then pray 5 minutes with complete attention on God. And end your prayer with saying, and Lord, would you increase my capacity? And keep practicing that 5 minutes until it becomes 10. There's a British evangelist that said, I never pray longer than 20 minutes at a time, but I never go longer than 20 minutes without praying. I loved that. Right? Practice. And then we need to come with an attitude of expectation and surrender. We got to learn how to pray expecting that God hears and that He's going to move on our behalf. But God is not a paint-by-number God, right? I don't give Him the picture and say, you know, red goes here and blue goes here and green goes here and goes here. Okay, ready? Go, God, do your thing, right? I come expecting that He's going to move on my behalf. I come expecting that He's listening, and I come surrendered that He's going to do what's best, not that I'm going to demand that He do what I want or I won't believe anymore. I've learned that God works over the arc of time and not just that finite moment that I'm in. right? When I was younger, there's a psalm that says, eagerly I pray to you in the morning, and I watch in expectation throughout the day. And I took that a little too literally, because I'd pray about something, and I'd all day be like, okay, are you answering? Okay, where's the answer? Okay. And God was like, Hadi, I work over the arc of time. I don't live in finite moments like you do. So my answer, it might be just past the horizon where you can't see. He works over the arc of time. Part of praying in expectation, as we learn from this verse, is doing it with thanksgiving. It says, let your petitions and your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. We don't wait until he answers to be thankful. We thank him in advance because we're praying in expectation, believing that he hears us and that he's going to move. And part of surrendering is recognizing that everything won't make sense to us, right? It says peace that transcends all understanding, not peace that's contingent upon my understanding and seeing the whole plan. It's peace that goes beyond my ability to understand. And so surrender means I know it may not all make sense to me. A song that we did at my friend's memorial service just last week is a song by Mercy Me, and it's called Even If. And I think the lyrics really encapsulate this whole idea of expecting God to move and answer and being surrendered to his will. And it says this, Lord, I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Expectation and surrender. The fourth and last thing is we need to learn to listen. This is a conversation with God. Do you ever have those conversations where someone just talks the whole time, you hang up on the phone, and you're like, wow, I didn't say two words. They didn't even ask me how I am, right? It's just like a one-way conversation. You're just the container for them to be like, blah, 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 like, hey, bye, right? Sometimes we pray that way. But learning to listen, we're starting to get to the big logs now, where you add the big logs to the fire. Because learning to listen doesn't mean we demand an answer of God when we have a situation. It means that we create space in our lives to ask God if he has something to say to us, that we intentionally listen. I want you to think about this for a second. God, who talked to Moses through a burning bush. God, who told Noah exactly how to construct the ark. God, who called Lazarus out of the grave. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you. That's an incredible thought. And could you imagine that you might not be making space in your life to listen? There's this great scene from a movie called I Am Legend with Will Smith, where he's been alone and isolated on Earth for months and months and months, had no contact with any other human. And finally, this girl comes to him and finds him, and he said, how did you ever find me? And she said, God told me where you were. And he, with so much despair and cynicism, says, God does not talk to us. And she said, God is always talking to us. It's just that the world is quieter now. We need to make our worlds quieter so we have space to listen to God because he wants to speak. And you may be sitting here hearing that and you're still stuck in that obstacle of, he doesn't want to speak to me. Or it's too hard, I've tried listening, he doesn't talk, or whatever. Then pray what you got. Start wrestling down those obstacles because God does speak. And he wants to speak to you if you'll take time to listen. I believe if we ask God to teach us to pray, he will. I believe he will do wonderful things in our hearts and in our lives. As we gather this kindling and we ask his Holy Spirit to set it on fire, we can start adding the big logs of listening, of intercessory prayer, of healing prayer, of prayer for restoration. And our hearts will be set on fire and people will gather around. I want to close by telling you what happened in my life, a change that occurred regarding my picture of the throne room. So this past year, when I was praying for my friend who was diagnosed with cancer, I was praying boldly every day that God would just be willing to completely and utterly heal her by whatever means he wanted. And as I was praying that boldly, I also felt like God said, Heidi, I want you to ask for mercy for all of her family. So I just started praying for overwhelming mercy. And as I did, like a new movie started rolling in my head. And it was of me as a little girl with skinned up, bloody knees and a tear-stained face with the tracks of the tears betraying how dirty my face was. And I ran up to those big bronze doors and I just pushed them open and ran right in, completely unconcerned with what was happening on the other side. And I just made a beeline to the throne where God, my Father, was sitting. And I didn't for one second stop to look around or worry about the look on his face, because I had come to realize that he's always looking at me like a loving, concerned, compassionate father. And he threw his arms open wide like he'd been waiting for me all day. And I jumped up into his lap and I just buried my face in his chest and just sobbed. And he held me while I just cried it out. And then when I was quiet, he gently just started speaking words of comfort and words of truth. When I came up for air and wiped the tears from my eyes, I saw that the blood from my skinned knees had stained his robe. And for one second, I started to feel anxious. And then I realized that it wasn't just my blood that had stained his robe. There was already a stain of blood there, because mercy had stained it permanently. I wonder if you'd be willing to close your eyes right now. I wonder if you'd be willing to just take a moment and be with God. Pray what you've got right now. Whether it's doubt, whether it's absolute boredom, whether it's sorrow, whether it's inexpressible joy, whether it's deep gratitude, whether it's confession of sin, right now I want you to pray what you've got. Now, if you would, I want you to picture the doors to the throne room in a way that are true for you. What do you see? Ask God to help you be present to him in this moment and have him direct the images that come to your mind. Now, I want you to enter the room. Pay attention to your heart. How do you feel? What do you see? Stay in the moment. Focus your mind. Now I want you to picture God looking at you with a look of inexplicable joy and delight. That he turns toward you with a big smile and delight on his face. And then I want you to notice how deeply compassionate his eyes are. Can you let yourself hear him say, I am so glad to see you. I look forward to these moments together. Come here, sit down, let's be together. I'm so glad to see you.